Well, good evening all. Well, if the events leading up to Good Friday were both chaotic and cruel, perhaps what took place on the Sunday was a bit of a commotion and confusion, I guess. Mary Magdalene and the other women had earlier found the tomb empty, but rather than believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, they instead believed the body had been moved. Peter and John also go to the tomb, don't they? They want to see for themselves. They didn't understand what had happened. They were totally confused. John 20, verse 9, that we alluded to this morning as well, tells us that the disciples did not understand the scripture. They didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead as recorded. In Luke 24, verse 12, we read that Peter saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. Peter saw that Jesus had gone, yet he still left wondering how this could be. After leaving the tomb, Mary chose to stay behind, sobbing her heart out. And while she's there sobbing, she sees Jesus but doesn't recognize it's him. It's only when Jesus calls out her name does she realize it's the Lord Jesus. And after seeing Jesus, she returns to tell the others of the good news. But how do they react to this news? Well, John doesn't record it, but Mark 16, verse 11 does. It says in that verse, when they heard that Jesus was alive, they did not believe it. I guess we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been told something we find hard to believe. Take the email I received back in 2019. It's an email that I shared with you once before. This email came from a supposed family member of mine in Nigeria. For those with a good memory, you may recall his name was Abimbola. And the email was addressed to Mr. Ben, because of course that's my surname. He began with greetings from Nigeria, before then delivering the sad news. Let me quote. It is with our deepest regrets that we must inform you that your long-lost uncle have recently died and have left me lots of money. But how much? Again, let me quote. The amount of the son, is £356,000. Unbelievable. All I had to... He goes on to tell me then that the money will be delivered within the next 3 days. All I needed to do was send my bank details, sort code, full name and postal address. And then he would promise to deposit the cash straight away before offering his condolences. He ends the email by signing, yours hopefully, Abimbola. Yours hopefully. Let me tell you, he never had a hope. My long-lost uncle from Nigeria. Really? You've all met my mum. For the record, can any of you remember the meaning behind Abimbola? Can anybody remember from 2019 when I shared this the first time? No, maybe you can't. Well, apparently the meaning of Abimbola means born into wealth. Sadly, well, by the sounds of things, I guess it was my wealth he was wanting to be born into. Because you see, we live, don't we, in an evil world shrouded in both deceit and dishonesty. There's so much fake news. Every day we're presented with some false information. Other days the news is a bit simpler, but sounds like it could be almost too good to be true. Usually it is. So as a result, perhaps to protect ourselves, we're prone to doubt real good news. We're cautious when we're told things we've not seen for ourselves. We like to see the proof. We like to see where that good news has come from. You know, without the sight and without a reliable source, some find it hard to believe. Yet John 20 is very clear here. Faith comes from understanding the scriptures. Faith comes from understanding scriptures, not by sight. The Apostle Paul taught the same message in Romans 10, 17. It reads, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Seeing the empty tomb was not how the disciples came to faith. Understanding the scriptures is what's needed to become a disciple. To find a true and real faith in Jesus, we must listen to the word of God, which is what we're going to do now as we turn to our passage for this evening. Turn with me to verses 19 through to 23 as we see Jesus appear to his disciples. That's our first point this evening. Let me share those verses once again. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Well, notice there in verse 19 that it's the evening of the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week, therefore the disciples are together. They gather together with the doors locked in fear of the Jews. You see, clearly, judging by their treatment of Jesus, it was dangerous being a disciple. Following Jesus in Jerusalem was not done without fear. It was very dangerous. Hence why the disciples fled from Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. It's the reason why the disciples didn't go and see Jesus on the cross. It's the reason why they have the doors locked when they're all gathered. They're locked and they aren't opened, yet Jesus came and stood among them. Despite the doors being shut, Jesus is there. Scripture doesn't tell us how he entered the room, but enter the room he does. And upon entering, Jesus greets the disciples with the words, "Peace be with you." Now, John gives us no recollection of the initial response to the greeting given by Jesus. But in Luke, in verse 37 of chapter 24, we read that the disciples are both startled and frightened. So much so that Luke records for us that the disciples thought that they'd seen a ghost. Let's be crystal clear. Jesus was no ghost. This was the real Jesus stood before them. This is the man who was buried 3 days earlier. This was his same body with the markings on his hands and on his feet still present. Jesus was alive again. And better still, he was stood in a room with them. How Jesus entered through the door, nobody knows. It's still a mystery to many. But remember, Jesus was a man who performed miracles. He could do anything. He fed 5,000 people with just 2 fish and 5 loaves. He healed the sick and the blind. He brought people back to life. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storm out on the lake. So when Jesus enters through a locked door, should we be surprised by this? Jesus was the Son of God. He was the risen Lord Jesus. He could do anything. Now perhaps sensing their anxiety, Jesus instantly looks to encourage them. He appears before his disciples and he delivers a wonderful greeting. Verse 19 there, Jesus greets his disciples with those words, "Peace be with you." There's no rebuke from Jesus. He doesn't ask why they fled the scene. He doesn't question where they went or what was wrong with them all. Instead, Jesus offers a very simple and straightforward yet wonderful greeting. After delivering his greeting, Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his side. He shows his disciples that it's really him. He wanted to put them at ease, which is why I believe he also then repeats those words, "Peace be with you." There's no wrath or condemnation, no disappointment or anger, just love and compassion. Jesus was so pleased to see his disciples, and they were overjoyed to see him. Jesus recognized how important it was for him to be seen by his disciples. By revealing his hands and his side, Jesus was showing them that it was really him. He was offering them the opportunity to be eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. These disciples who didn't believe Jesus was right from the dead, they now see him, stood before him. And upon seeing him, they're overjoyed and glad. In verse 21, we read of Jesus giving his disciples their commission. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Back in John 17, we read that Jesus prayed for his disciples. What did he pray? Well, in part of his prayer, it's recorded that his mission is to send out others. His disciples are to follow his example. They're told to continue his teaching. And to help them, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's what we see in verse 22. Jesus is giving his disciples the Spirit of God. He's giving his disciples the authority to continue his mission. And Jesus also gives his disciples authority to announce the forgiveness of sins. It says that in verse 23. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they're not forgiven." We could go into more detail on that, but we'll leave that for another day. What we read here is very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 to 19. It's very similar to that, to the commission he gave to his apostles before his death. Let me read those verses in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. They read, And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose in on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus is giving his disciples the keys to the kingdom. The disciples are receiving kingdom authority from the Lord. They're given authority by Jesus to continue the mission of Jesus. That's what's happening there in verse 22. Jesus is giving his disciples new life. Through the Holy Spirit, the living breath of God, Jesus is giving them new life. Genesis 2, verse 7, when God created man, he breathed a spirit into Adam. In Ezekiel 37, verses 5 and 6, God breathed on the dead bones and they came to life. Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was in him. When we come to trust in the Lord Jesus, we too receive his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives new life to those who hear and obey the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is crucial. Gives us that ability to continue his work. Now verse 23, it singles the end of Jesus' first appearance. However, he isn't done. Because it's not long before Jesus appears again. And this time before Thomas, which leads us on to our second point. Jesus appears to his disciples again. Let me share verses 24 to 29. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out and put your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" In verse 24, we learn Thomas wasn't around when Jesus first appeared. Now this might sound strange, almost hard to believe, but these things happen. I remember my first appearance, not personally, but I've been told about it. My father nearly missed my entrance into the world some 43 years ago. My mother was in labour, and he decided to pop out to fetch some food. Thankfully for him, he did manage to get back to the hospital in time. And it's really reassuring to know that I'm more valuable than a battered sausage. It would have been a real shame had he missed the arrival of his only son. But my father knew that my arrival was imminent. Thomas wasn't aware Jesus was returning that evening. Perhaps Thomas was out fetching food for the other disciples. Maybe Thomas was tending to some other business that evening. We don't know why he wasn't there, but it does seem like he's the only one missing. So the other disciples tell Thomas that they'd seen the Lord. Look at the expression there. There's an exuberance, I feel, in the room. Yet Thomas soon crushes it. We all know someone who's a bit like that, don't we? When we've got such great news and they just kind of, I don't believe it. He doesn't believe them. He wants to see where the nail marks are for himself. He wants to see and touch the wounds of Jesus. Only then will he then truly believe. Thomas has doubts, which is where the term doubting Thomas originates from. He refuses to believe the testimonies of many reliable witnesses. He refuses to believe without evidence. He wants to see and touch. He refuses to believe unless these conditions are met. What a claim. Despite what Thomas is told, he just doesn't believe them. End of conversation. But that's not the end, because from his doubting, we learn a valuable lesson. In verse 26, John records that a week had passed by, so it's now Sunday again. The disciples are again gathered together in the house. The doors are locked, and whilst they are gathered together, Jesus again comes and stands amongst them. And just like his previous visit, he shares the words, "Peace be with you." Then notice what Jesus does next. It's like he makes a beeline straight for Thomas. He knows what Thomas said. He knows what was going on in his heart. Jesus knew what Thomas claimed, so he instructs Thomas to do what he must do. Jesus says to Thomas in verse 27, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side." With these words, Jesus grants Thomas the demands he made before the others. Imagine the look on Thomas's face when Jesus repeats his words from earlier. In mercy and kindness, Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he's asking for. Jesus knew the demands of Thomas, and he also knew the heart of Thomas. Thomas had received reliable information from others, yet he didn't believe. It was clear from the exchange earlier, he lacked the faith Jesus was looking for. The other disciples were eyewitnesses. Their evidence should have been enough. We don't have to see to believe. We just have to understand the scriptures. Whilst we can't physically see the wounds of Jesus, other reliable sources did. These wounds are like our assurance. They are evidence of his love and his sacrifice. What Jesus said next is what perhaps should stir us a little more. He says, "Stop doubting and believe." This is a powerful statement. Jesus sees directly into our hearts. He sees when our faith is lacking. He sees when doubt creeps in. Perhaps you are a little like Thomas. Perhaps you believe but have doubts. You may well believe, but perhaps only on the surface. You're just kind of ticking that box. Yes, I believe. With this statement, Jesus is calling for Thomas to stop doubting and believe. Thomas, in this moment, neither believes perhaps in Jesus nor has the faith required. But you know what? He isn't alone, because others seem to believe but do not have true faith. All the disciples have been presented as unbelievers at various times. We have too. We've seen it already when they lacked faith at the news of the empty tomb. The problem was identified in verse 9 of chapter 20, which Phil alluded to again this morning. We've shared already. They didn't understand the scriptures. Now, after seeing Jesus and after touching him, we hear a confession. In verse 28, Thomas answers Jesus with the words, "My Lord and my God." Finally, having seen Jesus for himself, Thomas now declares who he truly is. But rather than commend Thomas for his response, look what Jesus says. Look what he says in verse 29. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is another key teaching point that we see throughout John's gospel. Seeing is not how saving faith is received. Seeing is not necessary for faith. It's easy to believe what you see and less easy to believe the things you don't. Crowds saw the miracles of Jesus and yet they still did not believe in him. They did not believe in him with a saving faith which God requires. You know, God doesn't want us to have a superficial faith based on only on what we see. No, God wants us to have a real faith which is deep rooted in Jesus Christ. It's only a sure and certain faith in Jesus which will bring new life. Therefore, when Jesus taught in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life, he's not referring here to a superficial, surface level kind of faith. Thomas perhaps believed in Jesus, but didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, despite the eyewitness accounts from those who saw Jesus. He still rejected them. He didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead until he saw Jesus for himself. The blessed ones are those who have not seen but still believe. Great faith in Jesus will come from believing God's amazing word. Which leads us to our final point for this evening. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Look there at those final two verses of our passage, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Great faith will come through God's word, from understanding the scriptures. The blessed ones are those who have not seen but still believe. Their belief came through a knowledge and understanding of the word of God. That is why Jesus performed these miracles and why John wrote about them. Not all miracles of Jesus are recorded, I guess, because some conjecture, Jesus performed so many. The things which are written are done so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life in his name. The Bible was written so that you may believe, not that you may doubt. Spurgeon said the following on this subject. It's a quote I've used of his before. He says this: "There's no text in the whole Bible which was intended to create doubt. Doubt is a seed self-sown or sown by the devil, and it usually springs up with more than sufficient abundance without our care." Verses 30 and 31 provide us with a powerful climax to the resurrection of Jesus. In closing, John is asking, he's asking an important question. Do you truly believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Saviour. If you have, then great. Share that news with those living around you. Share in the exuberance of knowing you have an eternal life waiting for you. Use the Spirit of God to help bring others to recognise who your Saviour is. Now, if you're sitting here this evening and you know aren't feeling that same excitement, perhaps it's because you're struggling in your faith. You believe, but maybe it's a bit of a strain. Perhaps you're like Thomas. You had some faith in Jesus, but not deep-rooted. If this is you, then I please encourage you to delve into the Scriptures. Read what God has done for you through Jesus. Turn to His glorious Word. Every person struggles with faith at some stage in life. Turn to the Bible. Jesus is the hope you are looking for. He is the only answer you'll ever need. Don't waste time searching elsewhere, because you won't find what only He can offer. Get yourself into the Bible and read the life-giving, all-satisfying Word of God. Likewise, if you don't believe in Jesus, have you ever read His Word? Can you really make your mind up about Jesus if you've not read about Him? You know, too many people make their minds up about Jesus based on other opinions. I was down in London recently, and whilst I was there, I saw a sign which read, "Jesus is a Muslim." Really? Where in the Bible does it tell us that fact? They were proclaiming. These people claim to be Bible experts, yet they've never read His Word. They've never actually read what God has said. They've never listened to Him. They just believe what others have told them. They've become influenced by them. If it's not people they're swayed by, then it's social media which shapes them. The influence of social media trends across the world are seismic. As we approach Easter, our focus should be on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Yet, you know, the latest TikTok trend sweeping the world by storm, and it's everywhere, is called cracking, I'm told. Something I've learnt. Do you know what it involves? It involves breaking an egg on a toddler's head. If it's not a toddler, then I'm reliably informed you could use a young child. The trend asks parents, yes, that's parents, to invite their kids to come and cook eggs with them. Once they start, the parent sets up a film, starts recording, and then they surprise the child by cracking the egg on their head. Many of the kids react with tears and distress. Yet the craze continues. Folks, this is what people are wasting their time on. Crazy. Incredible. They do this instead of exploring the true reason behind Easter. Instead of looking at the facts, they're cracking eggs. Cracking eggs on the heads of poor, unsuspecting children. I've just realised by sharing this, but I probably, one or two might want to go and find out what it looked like. So maybe I've now just inadvertently encouraged you. But it is a thing. Because, you know, sadly to some, keeping up with the latest trends are more important than Jesus. And if you're not keeping up with trends, it's falling foul to false hope. Do you remember Abimbola at the start? Remember the email I shared? Do you know a quarter of UK mobile phone users receive suspicious emails or text messages every day? In 2023, and I looked this up this morning, the amount of money lost to fraudsters in the UK reached last year £2.3 billion. Hear that again? Gullible, innocent people have given away £2.3 billion. They've believed in the promises of these fraudsters and they've got burnt. Yet when it comes to believing in the evidence of the Bible, they just ignore it. Let me assure you, if you fail to believe what you're told in the Bible, then you'll get properly burnt. You'll spend an eternity burning. Because your eternal life with Jesus is too important and too valuable to ignore. It's too important not to investigate for yourself. You simply can't make a decision about the Lord if you've not read his word. You need to investigate. You need to seek. Don't just rely on opinions of others. John wrote these things using eyewitness accounts so that you may believe. He wants you and me to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we believe in this truth, if we believe in him, then we can have life in his name. It's by faith that we will see the hand of God. So as we close, let's walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.